And so sometime later, the town sheriff came to the scene. And he was an animal lover as well, but he saw the horse first. And recognizing the serious nature of the injuries of the horse, he drew his pistol and he put the horse out of its misery. Then he walked around the scene of the accident, and then he finds the dog, right? And the dog, unfortunately, is also hurt critically. So the dog is in serious pain, and so he uses his weapon and ends the dog's suffering as well. And so finally, he locates the man who at this time had suffered from multiple fractures, and he's way off in the weeds. And he says, "Hey, are you okay?" the sheriff asked. The man took one look at the sheriff's still smoking revolver and replied, "Never felt better." And see, the man desired to complain, but withdrew or withheld, all because of his perspective. He didn't want to suffer the same fate as his beloved horse and his dog, did he? And see, it's when God's people don't have the right perspective, it's when they almost always will complain. And I say they, I'm one of them. I'm one of the chief of them. But complaining in and of itself is not inherently wrong. And we know that because we can go to the book of Lamentations, we can go to the Psalms, and one of the Psalms says, "I will pour out my complaint before the Lord, and I will tell of my troubles before him." So OBC, there is a way to complain for the Christian that is sanctioned by God. But then the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he says to the Christian church, he says, do all things without complaining. Because there is another type of complaining that is not only sinful, but sinister in the life of the Christian. And if this type of complaining, which we will call grumbling tonight, if left unchecked, it will spread throughout our entire being and will contaminate every area of our life. And so tonight, dear friends, I want to take us to the book of Numbers. If you have your Bible, you can turn it on or you can turn there. Numbers chapter 11. Okay, Numbers chapter 11. And in this book, I want the Lord using his word to help us see clearly the difference between complaining about God and complaining to God. Amen. We want to walk away with a clear understanding by the Spirit of God's help, understanding that the difference between complaining about God and complaining to God. So turn there to Numbers 11. I'm going to offer up a word of prayer, and then we will get into God's word. Amen. Merciful and Heavenly Father, Lord, what we do not know, we desire and we ask humbly, Lord God, that you on this night would teach us. Lord, what we cannot see, Lord, we pray that you would help show us. And Lord, what we are not now, we just pray that you would make us. Lord, encourage us by your word, warn us by your word, rebuke us by your word, and care for us by your word. Use this time for your glory, that your saints would be benefited and built up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you're there in Numbers 11. I usually have 3 points, so it feels really weird, okay? I'm just going to tell you that. But we're gonna kind of couch our conversation in two major headings, okay? So we just got two headings, and we're going to call them acts, okay, like in a play, all right? So the two headings are Act 1, we're going to look at Israel, and in looking at Israel, we're going to see a warning, okay? And I'm going to give you that warning. When you complain, be careful that you do not complain about God. All right. When you or we complain, we must be careful that we do not complain about God. We're going to see that in Act 1. Okay. Now, Act 2, we're going to look to Moses, and that's where we're going to find some encouragement. Okay. And that word of encouragement is, when you complain, be honest and bring your complaints to God. Okay. So when we complain, let's be honest and let's bring our complaints to God. Okay. Those are our two headings. Again, I'm a little bit lost because I don't have my 3 points, but y'all just going to have to work with me. Okay. And so to familiarize, just in case you're not as familiar with the book of Numbers, quick word, and I promise we'll jump in. These are the redeemed people out of Egypt, okay? So they were brought out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. The Lord brought them to Mount Sinai, where they were for about a year, okay, where they received the law of God. And so that's the book of Exodus. Then in Leviticus, they were taught how to worship God. They were given the sacrificial system. They had participated in the Day of Atonement. Okay. So you could read about that in Leviticus. And so now, for the past year or so, they've been at this mountain, and now it's time for them to take about a 3-day journey. Okay. To the promised land. All right. That was God's intentions. He was going to get this people, redeem this people, save these people, and then take them into the promised land. And so it's there. This is where we are. Right? The people are joyful. They're happy. They have the Lord kind of leading them. And this is what we read, Numbers 11, verse 1. It says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes." So we see that pretty quickly, things got kind of rocky. And that word complain, it can be better translated, again, grumbled or murmured, which means that they really kind of began a protest, okay? And so grumbling or complaining is referring to the inner being of the person who is dissatisfied with another. Notice that they grumbled in the hearing of the Lord. So they were not talking to God, but they were talking about God. In other words, they had found fault and were dissatisfied with God. And that is what we're doing when we complain, when we grumble. We are expressing dissatisfaction with the Savior. It might not be audible. It might not be on Facebook, but God hears and He knows. So, hey, we see that the people complain. We want to maybe give them the benefit of the doubt. And so what were they complaining about? It says here in this text, their misfortunes. But what could those misfortunes have been? They had not had to work. They did not have bills. Not to mention, they were no longer slaves. One of my favorite preachers, Spurgeon, he says it this way. He says, "They were very much like ourselves. They often complained most when they had least to complain of." And this seems to be a universal truth. No matter where you are on earth, no matter what time frame you lived in, no matter what denomination you belong to, no matter what language you might speak, when you have a bunch of church people, bunch of church folk who start to praise God one moment, and then the conditions change, soon after, they are going to complain. I don't know if I got an amen on that. Y'all on mute, but I would think that you would agree. So we see that the people complain. But here's the thing. They were where they were because of God. And we can't forget that. The Lord led them there. It was God's plan and His purpose for their lives that they be walking in this wilderness journey. God, again, he was leading them in a pillar of fire by night and in a pillar of cloud by day. And I just want to help maybe even one person, even in this current state that we're in, the Lord led us here. It's the Lord who brought us here. And we must not forget that fact. See, because the road that the Lord chooses for his people isn't always the way that we want to go. It isn't the way that we would always choose for ourselves, but it's the best way. See, they had the wrong perspective. God was trying to fulfill his covenant promise, but all the people saw was problems. And see, it's way easier to say we worship in God when we're comfortable in some pews, right? When the air conditioning is right. When the heat in the winter is just good enough. But what does your life say? What does your heart say when you come across some hard times or some misfortunes? Right? And I want to encourage us, beloved, we must have the right perspective. But then we see that the Lord heard, but then the text goes on a little further. Look at this. It says, his anger was kindled and fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down, so that the name of the place was called Terebah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. It's also important to note, these were not first-time offenders, right? God, in his mercy, he sends really a warning shot to his people. And it's like, I don't know about you, this happened with me growing up. It's like when you're kind of acting up, you know, and your parents are near, maybe your mom is close by, and maybe you're acting up in a church service as a kid, and all your parent, perhaps your mom, had to do was just turn her head and give you that look out of the corner of her eye. We call that the side eye. See, because you did not need her hand to make contact with your body before you started to course correct. Right? And see, that's what God is doing here. He works a miracle from heaven, displaying both his anger, but also his mercy to awaken sinners to the sinfulness of sin. We have to understand they are talking about God, that when we grumble, we are talking about God, and he's not pleased with that, right? So very quickly, we see that Israel here is not engaged even in like another enemy or another foe, but it's really an enemy from within. They were beneficiaries of God's grace. But reading this text and all the other texts, you would not even have known that. And so I want us to think, want you to think about your recent complaints. What were they about? Right? And look, do not wait for some fire to come down from heaven. Beloved, we can go to Christ. And see, the text says, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, not only to just forgive us, that is fantastic, but then to also cleanse us of all unrighteousness, not just a little bit, but the whole thing. So we see that we grumble because we don't have the right perspective about God. But then the text does not only stop there. It goes on and it shows us that we also grumble because we forget what God has done. We grumble because we forget. Look with me at verse 4. It says, now the rabble that was among them, that was kind of the mixed multitude of people, the kind of Egyptians that came out and had joined up with Israel. So the rabble that was among them, they had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. smoke was still coming from the outskirts of the camp. And this is what we read. We think sometimes we have sin under control, but sin has no bounds. It will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will also make you stay longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Don't play with sin, right? So they jump right back into it right after they see something divine happen, and it still does not correct them. And we continue to read on in verse 5. It says, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. This text says that they remembered, but we must take special note as to what they all, what they forgot. Richard Sibb says that the Israelites could remember the onions and garlic, but forgot their slavery. They remember particular spices, but not the supernatural working of God. In the desert, they wanted Ruth's Chris in the desert, and that if God had not given it to them, they thought then, therefore, God was not good. That makes no sense. But does this sound familiar? See, in all their remembering, there was a lot omitted. They left out the 400 years of slavery. They left out the kind of murder of children two and under. They left out the oppression. They left out the fact that they were without justice, that they were without liberty. They left out that they were without the Lord God himself. And so if you want to know what sin looks like, the Lord is saying in this text, he's exhibit A. Right? This is an example. Sin makes no sense. So we grumble because we forget. We suffer from spiritual amnesia. We forget and we cannot recall all of what God has done, which then leads to grumbling. So I have to ask, has God not been good? Has the Lord not provided? Has the Lord not prospered? Did he not deliver? And here is how you know that you might have wrestled with that question. When is the last time you said, Lord, thank you? You don't say thank you when you don't feel like something has happened, something that has been done. So maybe use that as a good indicator for how you're remembering. But this verse, this is the kicker now. Verse 6, they say, but now our strength is dried up. And there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. It's kind of like those commercials where they like kind of cue the violin music, you know, the sad songs. And they try to make you feel sorry for them, but don't do it. Don't do it. I know personally, see, my heart tries to really side with them. Don't do that. Okay. Because when I read this text, I want to get on their side, right? Because see, I'm married to, many of y'all know my wife, I'm married to a wonderful sister in the Lord who, she loves health and wellness, right? She loves it. And sometimes we sitting around the dinner table and I'm looking at the plate, I'm hungry, and I look at the plate and it's a bunch of spinach and God knows what else. And sometimes it just ain't getting it. And sometimes I begin to grumble because in my mind, I may not say it out loud. I'm just trying to figure out how I can get some Popeyes. Right? I just want a two-piece spicy. Just give me a biscuit and I'm good. But so see, Don't side with them. Okay? Do not do it. Because it causes, when we side with them, when we grumble against God and what he has provided, it causes us to lie on God. Yeah. That's what happens. In essence, we say, God's not good. That we're evangelizing to the world that God is not good when we grumble against him. And in case you're not aware, you could read a little on further. It's going to describe manna for you, but it's good to know that first it was supernatural. They did not have to work for it. It literally came from heaven daily. I don't know what food from heaven tastes like, but I can guarantee you this food was good. So it was supernatural, but it was sufficient. It met their needs, and it was provided daily and on time. And it was enough. But it was also sanctifying. Moses recalls later on in Deuteronomy, he recalls to the children of Israel that live after this present generation that we're reading about. He says, remember these 40 years that the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you were going to keep his commandments. So the Lord used this kind of supernatural, sufficient meal to sanctify his people and determine who was in and who was out, who was legitimate and who was illegitimate, right? Who was going to follow God and walk by faith and not by sight or not? So the question is, hey, are you satisfied with God's provisions? And maybe you're satisfied with God's provisions, but you're not satisfied with the portions. Right? The Lord did not give them all of what they wanted, but gave them what they needed. But don't miss this fact. The Lord did not give them what they deserved. And that's good news, right? It was a miracle, and it's still a miracle, that fire had not leapt out at that time and caught those people at that time, right? So maybe two quick words of application, and I want to help us just maybe think through this more. Then we'll move on to the encouragement, okay? I know this might be a little bit heavy, but we want to first take special note of something deeply embedded on nearly every page of scripture, okay? So I want you to just take special note on how prone the covenant people are to breaking faith with God. How prone the covenant people are to breaking faith with God. The greatest perpetrators, they just always seem to be the ones nearest God. Right? And some, it might be someone even on this call tonight. And see, if we don't remember this fact that we're at times the greatest perpetrators of rejecting his grace, we never display grace to anyone else. We don't ever evangelize. We actually can't evangelize. And see, sometimes we're so skilled in seeing sin in everyone else in our society, but we forget that we're sinners ourselves. And that's what this text helps us to see, and I pray that you're able to kind of grab hold of that. So it's easy to say and point out sinners somewhere out there, but the text in the Bible should help us raise our hands and confess, no, sinner, saved by grace. See, we cannot live lives that say, God's grace for me, but law for thee. Will fail to minister, mainly because we have a defective heart. Don't be like the Israelites, who failed to remember God's saving power and all that he had done, even while being in close proximity to God. Number two, take special care to not desire evil as they did. And so in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul takes this same exact text and he applies it for the Corinthian church in Corinth. And he says, tells them to remember the judgments that befell Israel in the wilderness, lest these same sins overtake us. So never think that we can dishonor God and not suffer for it. Amen. Act two. Okay. It's a lot. We want to see just some words of encouragement. It may not start off encouraging, but it will get there, I promise, okay? Act two, now we turn our attention from Israel, and now we turn over to Moses. We want to see Moses complained, okay? We do want to see that Moses does complain, but how does he do it? Look with me at verse 10. It says, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? That you would say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries her children? To a land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. And I am not able to carry all of this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Oh man, that's how you know that Moses was dealing with some church folk. So here's what I want us to see. All right. Moses lost perspective, but instead of grumbling about God, Moses took his complaints to God. All right. So he did complain, right? He did do that, and we see that clearly here, but he took his complaints to God, and that's the encouragement that we must see. The other thing that's encouraging is look how kind of Moses does this. He moves from a series of questions, Lord, why is this happening? To then he moves from, you know, Lord, why? Did I? Where am I? Then he moves to confession and says, Lord, I'm not able. So questions with confessions. He was burdened. He was depressed. He was bewildered. Somebody might say, hey, he was a little too honest. But see, God honored his complaint. See, you don't have to fake it to make it with God. We don't have to say these kind of cliche things. Okay, well, this too shall pass, Moses. Right? He brings his complaint swiftly and also honestly and emotionally to the one who can do something about it. I remember brother used to say something like, yeah, I'm just, you could tell he was going through some stuff, and yeah, I'm just patiently enduring. This is my cross I got to bear. Unhappy, you know what I mean? Like, bro, just say that you're struggling. So OBC, anyone on this call, if you're struggling, just admit that. If you're worn out, if you tired, if you're burdened, if you're depressed, you don't have to hide that. right? You don't have to be some super duper Christian and just kind of hold it all in. That's what the world says. That's not what God says. Moses is a super Christian, if there was ever one, and he complained to God. The other thing that's encouraging here is the prayer in and of itself. See, sometimes I feel like I pray more with my head than my heart. And I wonder if you all feel this way as well. Right? Because I'll say things like, oh, Lord, thank you for your atonement and sanctification and glorification and application and demonstration. And it's like the Lord's probably looking like, Larry, man, Larry, just cut it out. What are you trying to say? Just imagine if your kids, many of you, I'm sure, have kids or have seen kids talk. And imagine if your kid came up to you and used a bunch of big words thrown together and then just walked away. Like, what are you trying to say? So yes, the Holy Spirit, we're told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit searches our hearts and knows our even innermost, deepest groanings. And thank God for that, because sometimes we don't make no sense when we pray. And I'm talking about myself, that formality can override intimacy. But hopefully, prayerfully, you see that we can come to God this way, in a way of lamentations, not fakery, right? He's a real Christian with real struggles, with real doubts, but with a real God. So Moses lost sight of God's grace and his goodness, but he's not punished for that. And like Israel, Moses complained because he forgot. And some might rightfully say, no, he forgot who he was talking to. You know, he might have, I don't know. Moses forgot the Lord's power and provision as well, that God had already made arrangements and preparations way beforehand. Because see, the Lord, if you kind of look back, the Lord had done this over and over and over again. He wasn't going to leave Moses. Right? And now I just want us to focus last few minutes that we have. We see that Israel complained. We see that Moses complained. We see that Israel forgot. We see that Moses forgot. But in the last few minutes we have, I want us to turn our attention and set our eyes upon God, all right? Because it's been a tough year, a difficult season in life. And so let's be encouraged by the Lord's response. Amen. Look with me at verse 16, where it reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on them and put it on that, I'm sorry, that is on you, and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" Oh man, what a good God. What a loving heavenly Father. This is just one of kind of the most tender conversations that you can see. Yes, God is to be feared, but he's also a father. So in this, we see his greatness and his majesty and his power, but his condescension and his kindness is all here. There was once a minister, I believe he was a Presbyterian or Scottish minister, kind of doesn't matter. But you know, ministers usually have a lot of books, right? And big bookshelves and gigantic kind of theological books. And so this minister was going to be moving, he ran out of space in his office and was going to be moving his books to another part of his house. And his son, no more than 2 years old, wanted to help his father in that work of moving. And so his father handed his son a book, and the son kind of takes off and walks around the corner. A few minutes later, the father is coming around that same corner with books in his hand, and he notices his son is on the ground and the book beside him. And his son's crying, right? And he's wondering what is happening, but this is what the father said. He said, "I reached down and grabbed my boy. And I picked him up and I grabbed his burden and carried them to where we were going." See, the boy cried because the books were too heavy for him. And he thought that he was a great disappointment, but his father had reached down and grabbed him and took the burden with him, and they went their way. But that's what God does with his people who cry out to him. God loves a humble and contrite spirit. And the Bible says he will not cast that person out. And he hears us, and he hears our cries, and he's always working a plan of deliverance and goodness. So we see that this is a visitation of grace. The Lord said, "Hey, go get Moses, go get 70 men." He says, "No, I'll come, I'll meet with you. I'm going to come from heaven. Yes, I rule everything. Yes, I know the stars by name, but I'm going to come down. I'm going to meet with you just to talk." And not only that, the Lord, with these men, he promises to qualify the men for the ministry. Because see, without the Spirit of God upon these pretty good men in terms of their character, without the Spirit, they were just going to mess up some more stuff. God answers prayers, OBC, by granting us more saints filled with the Spirit, equipped for the work of the ministry. So as usually said, the Lord won't give you more than you can handle. I don't know about that. Moses had more than he can handle, but it was God who was going to do something on his behalf once asked. And it's just a slight picture of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, where the people would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the church would be born, that when anyone who cried out for Jesus as their Savior, anyone who confessed their sins and believed in their heart would be saved. They would receive the same Spirit that the Lord was dealing with here. See, I don't know who needs to hear this. Maybe it's just for me, but did you know that God will meet with you? And did you know that during lockdown, that the Lord, he is the first one who established a visitation ministry, even for the sick and shut in, even for those downtrodden, even those who were depressed? So even though we weren't able to enter into hospital spaces or nursing home spaces, the Lord was with anyone who cried out to him. When there wasn't a hand to hold, did you know that God was there? When a tear needed to be wiped away, the Lord was there. He will dwell with those who diligently seek him. And he'll do it just for you. Because he's done it just for me. And so lastly, OBC, as we come to a close, just want to point out two things. I have so much more, but we're gonna close this down. It was Christ who was victorious in the wilderness, right? It was Christ who was victorious in the wilderness. See, Jesus Christ accomplished what Israel failed to accomplish. In Matthew, it says he went down into Egypt once he was born and came out of Egypt. Then he passed through the waters through baptism and then was led into the wilderness where he was tempted to worship something other than God and was sustained by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan says, hey, if you're hungry, just command these stones to become bread, right? But see, Jesus passes the test. We, in that situation, would have failed the test, but in Jesus, we have the victory. Lastly, Jesus is the bread of life. In a kind of discussion with the crowds in John 6, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the manna was a shadow of what God will do with his son, that he would bring his son down, that he would provide his son, that the world might have life. And the people said, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so the question, OBC, as we close, are you satisfied? Have you found, even at this time, satisfaction in Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son. Thank you for the work on the cross, Lord God. Thank you for sending him to die for sinners just like us, that we would have a right to the tree of life. Lord God, thank you that through this text, you show us that we can be honest with you, that we can bring our feelings with you, and that you care about us. Lord, thank you as well for the warnings, Lord God, for showing us the nation of Israel and how there was rebellion there, Lord God, that we would understand what not to do, and that would at least put us on a pathway of seeing what we ought to be doing. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person on this call. Lord, I'm not sure what people are in need of, Lord, but I know that you know. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help guard us from grumbling, but that we would be encouraged to bring our complaints to you. Lord, bless us this day. Grant us favor, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.